It's interesting, we are also going to finish up Hebrews this afternoon. So we'll finish two books at one time. And to me it's exciting to finish one because, number one, you think back over the book and you're thinking all that we've learned, both from reading through the Psalms and also from studying through Hebrews from the pulpit. But also, it's exciting to think we're going on to something else. So, we will consider where to go from here. I believe I'm going to tackle the first seven chapters of Romans next. We covered Romans 7 through the end of the book, Romans 16, in Sunday school. So I'm probably going to do Romans 1 through 6 next, after Hebrews. But we'll be finishing Hebrews this afternoon, and we'll rejoice in having gone through this great book. But we're in Galatians chapter 8. I hope you'll excuse my voice. That tea that Sonia fixed, it seems to work wonders, because before I drank that, I could barely speak at all. Now I can at least make some kind of a noise. So, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be focusing on verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." I hope that you have seen in previous messages, and I hope that you fully understand, that God always saves by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man is never saved by any other method. It doesn't matter what age it's in, whether it's Adam or whether it's the last man that will ever be saved. It will be a salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus performs the necessary work, and the sinner believes, and that is salvation. This has always been God's way of salvation. It was God's way of salvation in the Old Testament, and it is God's way of salvation in the New Testament. Salvation through Jesus Christ has always been the way of salvation, and there's never another way. Look at Acts chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Galatians, but flip back to Acts chapter 4 and look at this great verse. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Believe me, if there had been any other way to save a man, God would not have given His only begotten Son. Jesus would not have endured the suffering of the cross had there been any other way. But there is only one hope for mankind, and that is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. All other work is useless. There is nothing anyone else can do for you. More importantly, there is nothing you can do for yourself. It is useless. There is nothing that you can do to undo your sin. There is no hoop that you can jump through to be saved. There is no religion that will make you accepted before God. You were born into this world with a nature of sin. That is, Adam sinned, and his sin was imputed to you. This is just the way God does things. And Adam sinned, and his guilt was imputed to you. But you have gone on and committed sins too. And you've committed plenty of sins on your own, and you have proven yourself to be a candidate for hell because you inherited sin and you have committed sins. And there is no hope for you except for the work of Jesus Christ. If you are to escape God's wrath, it will not be by your work, but it will be by His work. Now, this is the message of the gospel. People have different ideas what the gospel is, but that is the gospel, that Jesus worked and we believe. And the gospel is not a new message. It is the same old glorious message that has always been preached from the beginning of mankind until the end. And I want you to notice that the message of the gospel was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament. Take a look at back in Galatians 3 and verse 8. And it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached what unto Abraham? The gospel, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Notice that God came to Abraham and he preached the gospel. And the essence of the message was that Abraham would have a seed. And through that seed, which we know is Jesus Christ, through that seed, blessing and salvation would come to all the world. Now the gospel was preached to Abraham, the gospel that was preached to Abraham was preached in the form of a promise. And the word promise, if you'll read Galatians chapter 3, it is used 7 times in this passage. Let's just point them out. Let's start in verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." By the way, if you look in the Greek New Testament, the word promise in verse 14 and the word promises in verse 16 is the same word. There's not a difference in the plural or the singular. It's the same exact word. Now, the translators translate them differently, and I don't know that I'm making a point out of that, but just for your own information, it says promise in one verse and promises in another. "And this I say in verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Look at verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." And in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And in verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" And verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So you can see here that what is being discussed is the promise that was given to Abraham. It is the promise of the gospel. Now, I want to say, first of all, that it's called the promise here because that which was promised was yet future. The coming of Christ to do the work of redemption was future from the point of view of Abraham. And therefore, the gospel was a promise then. It was just as sure as though it had already been done because it was a promise of God. Nevertheless, it's called a promise here because you're looking forward to the cross. When the gospel is preached after Jesus has done his work, it's the fulfilled gospel. But it's all the same gospel. Now let's take a look at the nature of this promise here in our text. You will notice in Galatians 3:8, that the promise that was given to Abraham was a promise of blessing. It is not a promise of a cursing, but a blessing. God came to Abraham and said, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." But you will also notice that the promise was a universal promise. This was not a promise for Abraham only, or for Israel only, for that matter, but for the whole world of sinners. Do you see that? "In thee shall all nations be blessed." The gospel of Jesus Christ has never been owned by one man or by one people exclusively. The gospel belongs to all peoples of the world, and the aim of the gospel has always been the world. That's what God always had in view when he sent Jesus Christ. He told Abraham, through your seed, the nations will be blessed. So the promise that was given to Abraham was a blessing kind of a promise. It was a universal kind of a promise. And it was an unconditional kind of a promise. Now by this I mean that God required nothing of Abraham whatsoever. God didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, if you will obey me, then I will bless you. If you obey me, then I'm going to send your seed to bless the nations. God came to Abraham and said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When God spoke this word to Abraham, he was foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through faith. That's what it says in verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. There was no contingency about it whatsoever. God did not foresee that he might do it. God didn't foresee that possibly Abraham would disobey and therefore God would not do it, but God simply said, I will do it. The promise made to Abraham was a redemptive promise as well. Not just a promise of blessing, but a redemptive blessing at that. Look at the saving words that are used in this passage. In verse 8, it says, God would justify the heathen. That is language of salvation. That the nations would be blessed in verse 8. And then look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a message of salvation. Verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is exclusively for those who have been saved. In verse 18, God gave the inheritance to Abraham by the promise. All of these words and all of these descriptions are descriptions of salvation that came by the promise to Abraham 430 years before the law ever came to Israel. All of these things show that salvation comes through the promise to Abraham. Now, we're not talking about primarily in this passage earthly blessings. Blessings like victory over your enemies. Blessings like a good harvest and those kinds of blessings. The land flowing with milk and honey. Those were nice blessings, but those are not the redemptive blessings that are at view and in view here in Galatians chapter 3. Here we are looking at those blessings that are the great promise of redemption that was graciously and unconditionally and universally spoken in this promise to Abraham. So in about 2000 BC, God gave this great promise of redemption to Abraham. In essence, God said, get ready, world, a great blessing is coming. And that's the Ron Harvey summation of what was said in Galatians 3 here. Then, interestingly, 430 years later, before the seed came, God gave Abraham's physical descendants the Mosaic Law, which this passage and many others teach us was a system of cursing. And you say, wait a minute, God promised a blessing and then sent a curse. It seems awkward, doesn't it, that God would promise salvation through the seed that was to come, and before the seed comes, he sends a law that pronounces curses. Now let's take our text this morning and learn a little bit about this law that was sent. First of all, and I've already mentioned it, the law curses. Look at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the Mosaic law was given to the people of Israel, of course. And when God descended on Mount Sinai, you remember that the mountain quaked and the mountain trembled. And when the people came to the foot of the mountain to meet with God, they quaked and trembled themselves with fear, because it was a sinful people meeting with a holy God. That's not a comfortable thing for sinful people. And God gave them the law. It might be more accurate to say that God imposed the law upon Israel. God didn't give them a choice. God didn't ask them. He simply said, "Here is my law. Do it." And furthermore, he said, "Do it or die." And because the people of Israel were sinners, the law served as a curse. That's why it says, "As many as are under the law are under the curse." According to that verse, in verse 10, how many people are under the curse? As many who are under the law. Paul calls it the curse of the law in verse 13. Look at verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The law brought a curse with it upon sinners. "And as many as are under the law are under the curse." But the law is not only a cursing system, but the law is also a works system. Now the law is quite different from the promise that was given to Abraham. It's 180 degrees different from the promise. The law is a doing kind of a system. You must do the law. You must do all the law, and you must do all the law continually. That's what it says in verse 10. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You will notice here that the law is not a faith kind of a system. The law does not say, "Believe in me and live." The law says, "Do or die." And it says in verse 12, that's why it says in verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." You see, the law is not gracious. The law is sheer mathematics. If you violate the law in one point, you die. It says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So we have seen that the law curses. The law is a works kind of a system. And we see next that the law is powerless to save. Many of the Jews, I think, during the course of their Judaism, misunderstood the nature of the law. They thought that somehow the law could save them. But Paul makes it clear that the law cannot save anyone. Look at verse 11. It says, "But that no man is saved by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." It is evident to whom? It was evident to Paul, but not so evident to the Jews, was it? They thought that it was a system, that somehow they could jump through those hoops of the law and be saved. But the law never saves anyone. No man, it says, is saved by the law in the sight of God. So there was no power in the law to save. The law was a holy standard. It was a set of rules that would condemn you, but it could never save you. The law was, it was impossible, it was impossible that a law could give life. Not only could the Mosaic law not save you, but the scriptures indicate, and I forgot to write the verse down, I think it's in Galatians, but the very principle is that no law can save a man. That's not the way God set things up. He didn't set it up so that a law could save a man. If He did so set things up, then a law could have saved and Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Jesus would not have suffered. Jesus would not have gone to the cross. He probably wouldn't have even come as a human being if something else could save men. If there was a law that could save a man, God would have done it that way, surely, instead of sending His Son to suffer the way He did. Nextly, about the law had no effect upon the saving promise to Abraham. Now this was, I'm sure, a confusing thing to the Jews, because they had the promises to Abraham. But when the law came along, they sort of forgot the gospel promise. And they organized themselves under the law as though the law saved them. But it never was the law that was to save them. It was the promise to Abraham. That is the gospel. The promise of Jesus Christ that would save. So what effect did the law have on the promise? This passage teaches us that the law had no effect on the promise. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's the promise, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now let me ask you this. If the Jews were wanting to be saved, what should they look to? Should they look to the promise, which is the gospel that saves? Or should they look to the law that was added 430 years after, that cannot save? Obviously, the Jews should have continued to look at the promise, which was given before. So the question is, if the law curses, if the law is an impossible work system, if the law cannot save you, if the law was not sent to annul the promise, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God send this Mosaic law anyway? And that's what Paul asks in verse 19. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? And so we'll take a few minutes here this morning to address this question. The Jews, in their unbelief and in their self-righteousness, completely misconstrued and misunderstood the purpose of the law. Now, perhaps the Jews thought that God had changed His mind about the promise to Abraham. And they thought, perhaps, that the law brought in a different way of salvation. But we've already seen that the law does not bring in a different way of salvation. The law doesn't save at all. So if they thought that, they were wrong. Perhaps the Jews thought that God had changed His mind about His promise to Abraham to bless all the nations. But God always promised. When He promised to Abraham, He had the nations in view. Take a look at Genesis 12:3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And it says there, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Jews began to think that acceptance with God now came through the law. They forgot the promise to Abraham that God would bless all nations through his seed, and they began to think of themselves as the exclusive people of God. In short, The Jews turned things upside down and elevated the law above the promise. They forgot about the gospel promise and missed the true use of the law. They forgot about grace and preferred the works of the law. They forgot about Abraham and preferred Moses. And when Christ came along, they had elevated the law to such a status that they could never give the law up. And they thumbed their noses at Christ, thinking that they were justified somehow by the law. Now, let me say that this is not a fault that is limited to the Jews. It is common to man in general. The universal impression in all the world is that righteousness is obtained by the deeds of the law. Now, of course, Gentiles were never really under the law of Moses. They never really knew what all those laws were. But they were under, the book of Romans teaches us, the law of their conscience. You see, God, by His power, has written His law in the hearts of men, even fallen men, whether they be Gentiles or Jews. A man instinctively knows that when he kills another man that he has offended God. A man instinctively knows that when he lies and steals and commits all manner of sin that he is offending God. And in all the world, men think that they may be justified by obeying the law, whatever their law is. They think that they can do more to please God, or they can perform some work to please Him, or they can perform some magic trick, some magic ritual to please God. This is not limited to the Jews. It's a worldwide malady. It is the very nature of religion in the world to think that you can gain acceptance with God by your works and by your deeds. But there is nothing that a man may do to make himself pleasing to God. So if it is impossible to please God through the law, then what is the purpose of the law? And specifically now we will be talking about the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Israel. Generally, let me say that there is a twofold purpose of the law. There is a civil purpose, and there is a spiritual purpose. Now, first of all, let me talk briefly about the civil purpose of the law. When God met the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, God created a nation. God essentially said to the Jews, "I am your king, and here are your laws." And God gave them a set of laws by which the nation of sinners would be governed. Now you have probably thought about this. If we were all upright and righteous and not sinners, then there would be no need of laws. No one would have to tell us not to steal from our neighbor. No one would have to tell us not to kill one another. But we are not upright, and we are not righteous. And therefore, for the purpose of civil order, God gave Israel the law. Now, under the Mosaic law, there were severe penalties for sin. For example, if you killed someone under the Mosaic law, then you would be stoned to death. And even if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you would be killed. And so God gave them laws to restrain the outbreak of sin. Otherwise, everyone would have been running around killing at one another, stealing, doing all manner of harm and evil to one another. I suppose that when God gave the law and gave the penalties for the law, that murders were curtailed. When God issued the law, I'm assuming people stopped killing for fear of dying themselves. More than likely, you would think twice about committing adultery if you knew that you would be stoned to death if you are caught. And so for the protection of society and for civil order, God imposed the law on Israel. Now, did the law stop people from sinning? No. The law did not stop people from sinning, but it stopped them from carrying out the act in many cases. The law did not stop a man from wanting to kill his brother. And remember, Jesus said that was a sin, didn't he? But perhaps it stopped him from actually carrying out the act. The law didn't stop the lust in the heart, but perhaps it stopped the act itself. So you see that the law perhaps restrained the outbreak of sin, but it did so not by making the man righteous. Rather, it did so by compulsion. The Jew was restrained from evil deeds because he feared the penalty. Now, can you imagine the chaos if we had no laws in our country? Even right here where we live, if your neighbor wanted your car, he could just come over and take your car. And what could you do if he was bigger than you? There'd be no law. If a man was angry with you, he might simply take a gun and shoot you because there is no law against it. Such is the nature of the human heart. So you see how the first purpose of the law is to restrain the wicked. So God has instituted governments and laws for the protection of society against one another. And the Mosaic Law was designed, first of all, as a means of civil order for the nation of Israel. But there's a second purpose for the law. There was the ceremonial purpose of the law. Now, it's perfectly obvious after studying the book of Hebrews like we have that one of the chief purposes of the Mosaic Law system was to typify or picture the coming Christ. All of the ceremonies and all of the rituals were beautiful pictures of the coming Jesus. And they are quite instructive even today as we study the meaning of these types. But what happens if you take Christ out of the rituals? If you fail to recognize that He is the one that they pointed to? If you do that, those rituals become rather strange and confusing religious acts. Killing animals, burning incense, dressing sinners up in fancy clothes and calling them priests. All of these things were empty and meaningless except they typified the coming Savior and the coming Christ. So the second purpose of the law was to foreshadow the coming of the real Savior, the real priest, the real mediator, the real king. So there was the civil purpose of the law and there was the ceremonial purpose of the law. But these are not really what Paul has in mind in the book of Galatians. Paul is discussing, I think, the spiritual purpose of the law. The law did more than just serve as a civil law. It did more than just serve as a ceremonial foreshadowing of Christ. But there was a spiritual purpose to it. It was to do something. So here is a couple of ideas as to what the spiritual purpose of the law was. Now, we've already seen that the law was not given to save anyone. Was that the purpose of the law? No, not to save. The promise to Abraham was given to save, and it will always be the promise that saves. The law was not given to save. The first spiritual purpose of the law was to reveal and to objectify sin. You will notice in verse 19, Galatians 3:19, that the reason for the law was transgressions. Do you see that? The law was added because of transgressions. And when God laid out His law in writing, in great detail, It was to reveal to the sinner his great sin. Oh, they knew it in general. They knew pretty much what their heart was like, but God laid it out in specifics. Here is how great a sinner you are. The purpose of the law was to show the sinner his utter sinfulness. The law was designed to tear the sinner down, not to lift him up. It was designed to be the hammer that pounds the conscience of the sinner into pieces. It was designed to be the thunder that warns of hell. It was the lightning of God's wrath. It was designed to bring down the pride and to shame the hypocrites. Now, the things that happened at Mount Sinai, I think, portrayed the proper use of the law. You remember what happened to the people? The people cleaned all up and they stayed away from their wives for a period of days, and they dressed in white clothing, and they came out to meet God at the foot of the mountain, and they thought that they were all prepared to meet God in their holiness. And they boasted, "We are the people of God. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And then when they prepared to meet God at the foot of the mountain, God began to come down from the mountain, and the mountain burned and smoked, and it trembled, and the earthquake was rocking the mountain, and the lightning was lighting all around them. And when God got closer and closer, the trumpet got louder. And they were so frightened that they begged Moses not to let God speak to them. You see, that's what the holiness of God does to sinful men. It scares them. It frightens them. Why were they frightened to meet God? It was because they were unholy creatures, and God is eminently holy. And this is the purpose of the law. It is to reveal to us and to convince us that we cannot stand before Him in our unholy condition. The second spiritual purpose of the law, and we'll conclude with this, is to leave us with no other option but grace. When we have tried to gain acceptance by the law and we have failed day after day, when it has finally beaten us down and crushed all hope in us, when the axe has been laid to the root of our self-worth and our pride, and He has stripped all of those things away from us, then we are left with no hope but the sheer grace of God. Now, I want to close by leaving you with a little story. Perhaps you have come to the law for salvation. Perhaps you have been thinking yourself to be something, and you knock on Mr. Law's door. And when Mr. Law comes to the door, you are startled because he is a huge, terrifying man, and he is holding an axe in his hand. And trembling at the front door, you ask Mr. Law if he might give you a letter of recommendation so that God might accept you and you will be allowed to enter heaven. But Mr. Law says, "I will not give you a recommendation, but I will kill you." And Mr. Law pushes open the door and raises the axe to kill you. And you turn and run as fast as you can go. And you hear Mr. Law behind you, and he is chasing you. And he is gaining on you, and he is holding the axe in the air, ready to strike you down. And there is only one house you notice on this country road, one other house. And you run as fast as you can, but Mr. Law is gaining. And in desperation, looking for anyone to help you, you veer up the walkway of this other house. And running up the walk, you notice the sign on the mailbox. It says, "The House of Mr. Grace." And as you reach the front porch, hemmed in with nowhere else to go, Mr. Grace opens the front door and pulls you in to safety. and you hide behind Mr. Grace, thinking that surely Mr. Law will overpower even Mr. Grace and then kill you. But to your surprise, Mr. Grace greets Mr. Law with a friendly greeting. "Why, hello, Mr. Law. I see you have brought me another soul that I might show the way to heaven. I believe that is the fifth one this week." "Yes, it's been a very good week," says Mr. Law. "I hope to bring you some more next week." "Good day, Mr. Grace." "Good day, Mr. Law, and keep up the good work." Now you see, the law was not designed to save you, but it was designed to chase you and drive you to that only other option, which is free grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. If you refuse to open the door of God's grace, then Mr. Law will overtake you and you will die. Remember that the promise to Abraham was a gospel promise of grace and mercy and salvation by faith. But no one is a good candidate for grace until his self-righteousness is broken down by the law. None of us will be receptive to grace until we are chased into the arms of grace by an unforgiving law. There is a monster that lives within each one of us, and it is called self-righteousness. It is the most dangerous beast within you, and it will cause us to look for heaven at the wrong door. Heaven is not found at the doorstep of the law. Heaven is found at the doorstep of grace. Now, some will say that we preach that there is no value in the law, but I hope I've convinced you this morning that that's not what we preach at all. There is value in the law. It chases you up the driveway of grace. But I warn you that there is no saving power in the law. There is only condemning power in the law. And man, it is a powerful law to condemn. The law has chased countless millions down the street, and only those who flee into the house of grace will find refuge. All others are devoured by the unrelenting holy standards of God's law. Let me tell you that Jesus is Mr. Grace. His house is right down the street from Mr. Law. Though Mr. Law is a terrifying man, Mr. Law actually works for Jesus. You see, Jesus employs Mr. Law day by day to chase down and devour the unrighteous, but to drive the elect to the doorstep of Jesus. Now let me say this. Once the law has chased you into the safe haven of the grace of Christ, don't ever go back and knock on Mr. Law's door again. This was the error of the Galatians, you remember? They were tempted to look again to the law for salvation. They were saying, "We must be circumcised. We must keep the Jewish food regulations. We must return to the Mosaic law." And Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, why do you want to go knocking on Mr. Law's door again? You've tempted him once. Don't go back. You fled to Christ once, and now you're going to go back to Him again. The Christian life is faith in Christ and Christ alone. It is putting absolutely no confidence in yourself and all confidence in Him. The Christian life says, "I cannot do it, but He has done it." All of our service to Christ is done out of grateful appreciation for what He freely has done for us. Under the law, we do our deeds out of fear and compulsion, perhaps. But under grace, we serve Him out of love, and that makes all the difference. All right, well, there's us a explanation, at least, of partially what the law is all about. John, would you come forward and play our music? And I'll ask everyone to bow your heads, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank you for the contrast here that we see in Galatians chapter 3 between the promise that was given to Abraham and the Mosaic law that was given unto Moses. We don't resist the law. We don't resent the law. But we use the law for its rightful purpose. And that is to chase us into the gracious and merciful arms of our Savior. Thank you for Jesus who died for us. Lord, bless us as we go now into the next part of our services. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.